Delighted to be able to kick off the third installment of our David series, and we're in the last 3 weeks of our time examining David's life. And my prayer is and has been that it wouldn't just be a distant story or an academic exercise, but that we would be impressed by the Lord as to what he has for each of us in the truth of his word. Did you know that David is spoken of really in terms of figures or characters in Scripture? He is spoken of more than anyone else other than Jesus Christ, some say. And so it's been rich to be able to dig into the pages of Scripture, especially 1 and 2 Samuel, to examine David's life. And we're going to finish with a flourish and with strength, and so I'm excited about that. If you saw the little bumper video, it talked about we all are leaving behind a legacy of some sort, aren't we? I know that to be true as I reflect on the passing of my parents, both of whom passed away in the last 2.5 years. But just to think about those things, and the most important legacy we will leave is what people think of God when they think of our life and how people respond to God. That's really, and that's why this title of this sermon today is, it's really all about God. It's really all about God. And Philippians 2 says, and I believe this to be true, that someday, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess on the earth, above the earth, below the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. I believe this to be true. And so what we do with Jesus today matters in our own lives and how we live our lives as in response to his claims, his work, and his invitation to trust him as Savior is of eternal and ultimate importance. And so I want to just drink in the beauty of our passage this morning. It's 51 verses in 2 Samuel 22, and then another 7 that I've included in 2 Samuel 23. We're going to do that together to kick off the sermon time. So if you have the strength, would you stand with me? And we're going to just alternate. You read first with me on the first screen. I'll read the second one by myself. We'll all read the third one. I'll read the fourth. You get the picture. Okay? So this first screen, let's read together. 2 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show merciful. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. And with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them, I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and show steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And now chapter 23. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Father, your word is glorious. It's inspired. This is what you've given us. This isn't man's writings. You've moved your servant to write these things. So we take seriously that these are your words. You put them in the heart of David, and he sang them to you, and he spoke them of you. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning we would be attentive to this pattern of praise in the pages of Scripture that we will see today, but also that we will be mindful of implementing that pattern of praise in our own lives, consistently, faithfully, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. I want to give you a challenge before I forget to do so. As I was reflecting on this passage this week especially, I just was really overjoyed with God's faithfulness and God's power in my own life personally and in the life of my family. I think every one of you can talk about your own road, can't you? And your own story that God has been working out in your life, His story. And it's so good to offer praise to the Lord in the midst of these things. It's so good to step back and take a moment together. And as you'll see here in a second, David did this privately at first. It became Psalm 18. Basically, the same text is in Psalm 18 that we just read in 2 Samuel 22. And so he started with just a moment of intimate praise with God. And then, I believe, because the Psalms are the hymn book of the people of Israel, that he basically gave the song, his own song, to the people for them to sing to the Lord as well in community. And so I want to challenge you to write your own song today. Write your own song to the Lord. Follow David's pattern. It doesn't have to be, matter of fact, probably appropriate to start with just between you and him. And just write it out. Give him an offering of praise that way. And then perhaps he'll put it on your heart to share it with someone else or others. And then others will be blessed. And so I just want to challenge you to write a song to the Lord. I think it would be a wonderful exercise that all of us can undertake. This morning, as we go through our passage, 2 Samuel 22, verse 1 through 23, verse 7, we're going to see three main thematic movements. The first is God's saving power. God's saving power, verses 1 through 20 of chapter 22. And then God's saving parameters. And that'll be in the middle or the heart of the passage, 21 through 31. And then in chapter 22, verse 32, clear on through 23:7, we see God's saving purposes. God has power to save. God does save according to His parameters, His terms, and God saves for purpose. And so we'll see that movement in our passage today. I think it's good that we sing together. I think about the worship service this morning. You know what, as I'm preaching to you right now, what I'm doing is I'm worshiping. This is part of our worship service. You together with me in this preaching moment, we're worshiping together. As we sing together, we worship. As we pray together, we worship. As we read the pages of Scripture together, we worship. This is all worship together. One of the sweetest ways we do it is through song. And this morning, we sang some great songs. We're going to sing a song during the sermon, so get your vocal cords ready. I'm going to lead us, warbly voice and all, in a song near the end. But think about the songs that we sang this morning. The Battle Belongs. Listen to the chorus of each of these songs. Because the title of the sermon is It's Really All About God. So tell me if you hear that resonate in these choruses. The Battle Belongs. Here it is. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high, O God, the battle belongs to You. And every fear I lay at Your feet, I'll sing through the night, O God, the battle belongs to You. What about We Praise You? We'll see You break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise You. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift Him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise You. How about that clippy, that fast-paced one, the Unstoppable God? Unstoppable God, let Your glory go on and on. Impossible things in Your name, they shall be done. And then the last one we sang right before I came up here was Is He Worthy? I love that song. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, He was David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy of this? And how does the song go? He is. Isn't that awesome? He is. This morning, let's praise God together because He is the all-worthy one. of all blessing and honor and glory. And so as we get into 2 Samuel 22, we're going to get to praise him in that. And then after I finish preaching and after we sing that song near the end of the sermon, we'll sing another song. And that song is this, King of Kings. And listen to the movement of the verses and enter into the movement of the verses as we sing it, because it talks about Jesus' first coming, his incarnation, his life of ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, the creation of the church, and how we look forward to Jesus' return. And all of that culminates in the chorus that says, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, 3-in-1. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. It's awesome. And so this morning, it really is all about God. That's my biggest goal this morning, is to point us to him. David did that as he was an older man. You know, we meet David as a teen or maybe even a preteen. And it takes a long time for him to actually take the throne. And so we're, 30 plus years into his reign at this point. He's probably post 60 at this point. So he's more on the senior side of his life. And he's reflecting back. And do you remember his life? It's had twists and turns. Last segment was navigating life's twists and turns, right? It's had many twists and turns. Lots of heartache. Lots of loss. Lots of his own sin. But God has remained faithful. And David has remained soft-hearted. He could have become callous and walked away, but I'm convinced that he's called a man after God's own heart. And remember, that's God's ascription of him. God said, I'm going to find the man after my own heart. And then it is still said of him in the book of Acts after David's death centuries later. So God's mind didn't change on the matter. David was a man after God's own heart. Was it because he was sinless? Well, if that were the criteria, then we all know that that name would have changed. But he kept on coming back to the Lord because he understood that it was really all about God. And so let's break into our great passage here this morning, 2 Samuel 22. And before we get into the first movement of God's saving power, really verse 1 stands out kind of over and above all of what we'll examine this morning. And it says this, 2 Samuel 22:1, David spoke to the Lord with the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So it's to God because it's about God and what he has done. It's an intimate praise to the Lord by David, and he recognizes what I'm about to sing to you, Lord, is all about you. This is all about you and how great you are. And so that's the overarching theme of God's saving power and parameters and purpose. So let's jump into God's saving power. And there's one word that stands out in verses 2 and 3 that repeats over and over and over again. You can probably see it if you just take a close look, and I'll underline it for you to help. The word my. This is a very intimate, personal expression of praise to God. So on one hand, we see David recognizing that God is all personal to him. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. My, it's personal. But notice also the flip side of the coin, and it's all one coin. All of this is true about God. He's intimate with his children. He is deeply personal with them. He is also awesome, and he is to be feared and revered. He is a rock. He is a fortress. He is a deliverer. He is God. He is a shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He's the stronghold, a refuge, a savior. Isn't that awesome that a God who is so awesome and so to be revered deigns to be so personal to us? That is awesome. And we're going to examine in a little bit why it is we can have a personal relationship with God and why we can stand before him and not be consumed. We'll see that in just a moment. But I wanted to just set this table for you as we look at this, these first few verses. And there's too many verses. We can't go through every verse this morning. But some of the big ideas or thoughts of these sections is that God's saving power is very personal, and it's rooted in his awesome character and his awesome work and his awesome being. And so in light of all these things, we see 2 Samuel 22:4, I call upon the Lord. Where else would he go, right? Who is worthy to be praised, which just was done in verses 2 and 3, and I am saved. I want to ask you today, to whom are you calling for salvation? Now, the context of this song has a lot to do with temporal salvation, the here and now, in his own life here on this earth. God saved him from lots of close calls and circumstances in life, this side of heaven. Again, as I mentioned, we'll see in a second how God has saving power, not only for that, but also for eternity. But to whom do you call when you need saving? I think it's an important question for us to all answer. And so in the rhythm of life, as well as in an ultimate sense, do you call upon the Lord? That's who David recognizes, because he is the all-intimate one and the almighty one. Where else would he go? I call upon the Lord because he's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. And so it's rooted in the personal relationship. It's made possible by who God is and what he's done. And he's a saving God from trouble, from peril. And he's a saving God from eternal separation from him and the condemnation that is due all for sin. Let me say that again. He saves not just from trouble and peril now, but he saves from eternal separation from him and the just condemnation and punishment due to all who have sinned. For sin is an affront to God. That's the problem. We got a problem, don't we? If sin doesn't have a solution, do you get that? Because of who God is, we just saw it. We don't want God to compromise. We want a God who is that God. Somehow intuitively, we know that. Because if he's anything less, then he's somehow coming down to be on par with us. But anybody that's on par with me, I'm just going to let you in a little secret, doesn't deserve my worship. I know who I am. I don't deserve the worship. And so we call upon God, who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved. But I'll come back to that sin problem here in a second. And that's all rooted in God's saving power. And before I click the next slide to get to that section, I want to explain to you not only the thematic movement of the passage, which is God's saving power, God's saving parameters we're about to talk about, and God's saving purpose, but the psalmist David writes, does something structurally here in this chapter, chapter 22. He writes it in the form of a chiasm. You may have heard me talk about that before. Let me explain it to you. It works this way. You start out with a certain content. And then in this case, David starts out praising God. And it bookends at the end of chapter 22 with David praising God. So there's symmetry there. And then we get to the next section, verses, say, 3 and following to about 20. And David talks about God delivering. God delivers. And then at the next to the last stanza of the song, we see that David keeps over and over talking about God delivers. So you see the symmetry? It starts out A and A. God is to be praised. And then it bookends. God is the one who delivers. And then in this case, there's a middle section. So all of it is pointing to the middle section, which is this section, which is God's saving parameters. So really, structurally, the way David wrote this, he wants your mind and your heart and your eyes to be trained to this part of the psalm as paramount. And so let's sit up straight and buckle our seatbelts and get ready to see what it is that God is saying to us here in this section then. God's saving parameters. David starts the section in verse 21 by saying this: "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me." And then verse 25, "And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." Pump the brakes a second. Are we talking about the same David here? Okay, what do we know about David? Last segment of our series, Navigating Life's Twists and Turns. What are some of his twists and turns? Killing a guy because he committed adultery with his wife. Losing his sons due to intra-family conflict and rebellion and mutiny. Losing the newborn child of Bathsheba with whom he committed that adultery. And the list goes on and on and on. Now, hear me clearly. I am not condoning his sin. As a matter of fact, there are obvious consequences in the text for his sin, and so is that true today. God is not mocked. Whatever one reaps, one will sow. So how then is it that David can say, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness," the audacity of it all. "According to the cleanness of my hands, he sees me according to my cleanness, clean in his sight." Well, I think verse 31 of this section gives us a little clue. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Let me do a little thought exercise with you for a second. What does God say here? What does David say about God? That God's way is perfect. So if we have any chance of standing before God, and God's perfect, we need to be perfect in his sight. Matter of fact, Jesus, and I'm going to say this in a second, says to us, be perfect. How many of you think you're sunk if you have to be perfect in order to be accepted by God? Get all your hands up right now. Every one of us. Every one of us. Thank you. Lauren put two hands up. I'm right there with you, sister. So, if we have to stand before God in our own merit, in our own strength, in our own performance, in our own record, we're doomed. Can I be any clearer about that? Listen to what David says. He says, "This God, his way is perfect." I want to do the first of two moments here where we tie together all of Scripture from Old Testament to New to show you the consistency of God's action and person. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 32:4. I won't put it on the screen, but if you want to place hold and go back into the near the front of your Bible, it's the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And this is what is said there: "The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." So when David says this, when he says, basically, "You've dealt with me according to my righteousness and according to the cleanness of my hands, to the cleanness that I have in your sight," he's saying it to the God who's the rock, whose work is perfect, whose all of whose ways are just, and who is eminently and completely and endlessly faithful, without iniquity, just and upright is he. David, we still don't have this thing solved yet. David's saying, according to my righteousness and according to my cleanness in your sight. Let's take that word perfect and move it into the New Testament. Now, we switch languages in terms of the way the text was written from Hebrew to Greek in the New Testament, so I want to make that clear. But listen to what Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:48 at the conclusion of part of the section on the Sermon on the Mount, when he's actually talking about the law that he had given to his people. And he's making it clear how the law functions in this new covenant age in which he has come. And he says in Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Is anybody not following me yet, right at this point? Jesus says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's a problem. So let me go further back into the Old Testament to David's forefather, a man named Abram. He becomes Abraham later. His name changes. God changes his name. But in Genesis 15, he's still going by the name Abram. And listen to what Genesis 15:6 says in the New Living Translation. I think it's a real clear rendering. "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." God made an everlasting covenant with Abram that he would give him a land, he would give him descendants, and he would bless him and his people so that they would be a blessing to all the earth. And from his line ultimately comes Jesus Christ. But it was not because of anything Abram did. It was before the law had even been given, so he couldn't even comply with it. Abram believed the Lord and his promise and his work. And God did the crediting to his ledger account. It's like an accounting term. Stamped it righteous. Isn't that awesome? Amen. David believes who God is. And God stamps his ledger righteous. So now do you follow? David is, if he was relying on his own performance, on his own works, on his own deeds, on him trying to be perfect, he is doomed to everlasting destruction. But he believes God is the only one who can save him because of the merits of God's perfection. He puts all his trust in God to save him. And God says, righteous. And so I think David is writing this near the end of his life with a full understanding of, oh, how glorious it is that I'm righteous in your sight in light of my life. You saved me. You have saved me. And it wells up in praise to God. Well, the Apostle Paul comments on that Genesis passage, 15:6, and I needed to share this one on a slide with you. Look at what this says, and I'll stick in the New Living Translation because it does such a good job in this case of keeping it very clear. "Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous," listen to this, this is awesome, "it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him." Amen. "The one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." Amen. That is awesome. Praise God. This is the gospel. This is the greatest news. I go through seasons of time in the scriptures where I have certain favorite passages that are my gospel passages. This is my current favorite one. It's so clear, isn't it? We get counted righteous in God's eyes, not because of anything we do, but because we believe him, who is the one who's able to do what he promises. And it's so clear there at verse 25. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, and he was raised to life, conquering death, to make us right with God. Turn to Jesus today. I implore you. any other system of belief, any other worldview, any of your efforts to stand before God justified and counted as righteous will prove destructive to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I implore you, I beg you, as one who has been given, as 2 Corinthians 6 says, 5 says, as an ambassador of Christ, be reconciled to God. And he saves not just for all of that, which he does, but he also saves for purpose, for his own purposes that he is working out, and for individual purposes in the lives of those whom he saves. And God's saving purposes are, I'll just list a few that are unique to David here in this song. In verse 34, he set me secure. He gave David security. In verse 35, he trains my hands and my arms can bend a bow. And we're getting into a conquest section of the passage. David pursues his enemies and destroys them. This is God's work, God's provision. Verse 44, you kept me as the head of the nations. And then it all resounds in that final stanza of praise. Remember I said it bookends with praise. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and show steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. But there's a bonus in chapter 23. David is singing his last song in chapter 22 to God, and then his last words that are oracle words, that are prophetic words, come in chapter 23. He speaks again in the biblical record, but I think it's most likely because it's labeled as an oracle, as a prophecy, that these are his last prophetic words. And so we see that he speaks in this way, and he talks about this ideal picture of an ideal ruler. And then he says this in verse 5, for does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? What was David thinking at this point? Where was he thinking back to? He was thinking back to what God had promised him in chapter 7, verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, I'm going to give you the second way to tie all these scriptures together from Old Testament to New. That's what God has promised, called the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament. He's using conclusive and unqualified words here. Your kingdom and your house shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And then look what he says. Let's jump into the New Testament. This is awesome. Get ready. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 33. The angel is speaking to the Virgin Mary, and he says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So we know exactly who's being talked about here. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Awesome? God keeps his promises. And in Revelation chapter 19 and on into 20, we're going to see the king will return. And he will establish his rule once again on this earth. Praise God. And so scripture is so marvelously connected and so seamlessly connected together. Now, I told you we were going to sing a song. I referenced the four songs that we sang up front. They're more current in nature. This is an older song, and it's called My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. You're going to have to help me sing, or else you're going to hear me sing a solo up here. And we all know that's not what anybody wants, right? So come along with me. We'll just do the best. I'm just going to let you in a little secret. First service was kind of quiet. Don't be quiet. Sing loud. Or is it loudly? I'm not sure. Okay. It doesn't matter. It probably does matter to any English teachers here. But you can mark my paper later. All right. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness hides his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood, so obviously not a public singer because it's hard for me to smile and sing at the same time. I could not help the smile coming out on that last verse especially. Oh my, cannot wait. When that trumpet will sound, it makes me emotional because my dad was a trumpet player and he always used to say, I can't wait for that trumpet sound. So I can't wait for that trumpet sound. So, next steps. What do we do with all this? What do we do with all this? If it stays an academic exercise, if it stays just a theoretical pursuit, then it's not worth anything. But I want to challenge you to grab your connection card or scan the QR code for these next steps, three of them to be particular. First, I will trust in God's saving power. Let me repeat the question. When you need saving, to whom are you calling? Only Jesus saves. Will you trust in God's saving power today? Be reconciled to God. Second, I will live according to God's saving parameters. Not that we can earn anything with the way we live, but I call it gospel living, preaching the gospel to myself, preaching the gospel to one another, reminding each other of the glories of salvation, and living according to God's saving parameters. And then finally, I will fulfill God's saving purposes. He's got a plan involved for the ages that he's working out, but he also has a plan for you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You, if you're in Christ, he's got a specific plan for you, which God has prepared before you were ever imagined beforehand, that you would walk in it. That's awesome. That's awesome. And so I can't wait to keep going in this last installment of our series. It's been such a blessing, and boy, this week has put a huge smile in my heart over God's goodness. Write that psalm. Sing a praise to the Lord of your own writing between you and Him. I love you guys. Let's continue in our worship of the Lord together.